You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home, and I'm Father Robert Young, here with you today in the studio in Alexandria, Louisiana, wishing you all a beautiful day. It's not so beautiful here. We're having quite a bit of rain and storm, but it's great to be together and to be with you as we honor our Blessed Mother today as always. Today's program is called The Will of God in the Life of Luisa Picaretta, and in her writings, which were quite abundant, and we're very blessed to have those writings available to us now in our lifetime. And so welcome to be with us as we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you again today for life and for the divine life that you have given us through Jesus and through Mary. We wish to invoke your blessing, O God, upon us as we look forward to starting the season of Lent on this Wednesday. We want to immerse ourselves in that season, because in every season there are abundant graces you wish to pour out upon the church and upon each one of us. We want to open ourselves, especially our hearts and our minds, to receive those graces. And we know that every grace and blessing comes from our eternal Father, and from the divine will reigning in the Holy Trinity. And so we invoke that will, which is the source of every grace and blessing, every sacrament, every teaching, every word of God. And we want to receive it for ourselves, but also for all of our brothers and sisters in the church and even in the world in all times, so that you, Father, can receive from us, your children, the love, the thanksgiving, the adoration, and blessing that we want to give you, that we are destined to give you, for which you created us. And so we immerse ourselves in that divine will today, as in every day and every moment, and we take its power, the immensity of its love, the immense value of all of the pains and suffering of the Son of God, and all of your divine attributes, qualities, and virtues. And we pour them over our world that needs so much this gift of knowledge of your most holy will. And we ask that every soul today would receive the bath, the cleansing flood of that love that the divine power contains, and the bath of beauty, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and of all the divine attributes. And we make this prayer always in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the heart of His Holy Mother Mary, now and forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we know, this coming Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent in the church, a magnificent time of the year, and a time for renewal, of course, a time for growth. The word means springtime. It's a time to be reborn. It's a time to spring forth and to find the new life that God has in store for us in every moment of our lives. And someone asked recently, how do we honor the season of Lent, or do we live through it in a way differently than others do in the church when we're trying to live the spirituality, the gift of God's will in our lives? And the answer, of course, is yes and no. As so often in the divine will, the answer is both yes and no. Yes, because everything we do now is imbued with God's divine qualities, with the very will of God Himself flowing in what we do. And so, yes, our celebration of the season is going to be different. And also, it can be different, and we'll talk about that in a moment, in our practice of the things we do in the season of Lent. But in another way, of course, if anyone was looking at us, they would probably simply see us doing what most people do in the church in this holy season. So in some ways, no, it's not that different. But yet, profoundly, in our own hearts and souls, it is infinitely different, because the life and the divine will is infinitely different and much more profound and much more exalted in many ways than the lives we've lived before. And so one of the things, of course, that we have from Luisa and her writings is this beautiful devotional work called The Hours of the Passion, which We're not dictated in the same way that the Book of Heaven was from her experience, although it is certainly the fruit of her experience. But they're meditations that Louisa wrote on what she learned from participating herself in the Passion of Jesus. And we know that Louisa's a victim soul, began to suffer that very early in her life, and to her own confusion and the confusion of everybody around her. A tremendous sacrifice of her life, being confined to bed over 60 years, and all of the ways that God invited her and called her to suffer with him. So Louisa gives us this wonderful work, or God gives it to us through Louisa, to help us learn, and in just a word, what are the hours of the Passion? What is the volume that's called the Hours of the Passion? It's really a way for us to know more intimately, more profoundly, what Jesus himself suffered interiorly, that is, in his own soul. What was Jesus living through in the divine will, the divine life reigning in his soul, not only at his Passion, but then in the Passion he endured from the moment of his conception throughout his entire life. And so by knowing, hearing what Jesus suffered interiorly, we are able to appropriate, if you will, or at least enter into it and have it enter us, a participation in that interior life of Jesus, which of course is so much more important than just imitating what Jesus did in his external life. And certainly that's important and essential and necessary to do what Jesus did, to live all that he lived in his body as well. But interiorly is the source of all that Jesus lived outside of, that is, through his own body, through his acts, through all that he manifested to the world, through what St. John would call the signs, the works that Jesus accomplished while he was on earth. So while we want to do those too, we want to do them from the same source that Jesus did them from. And Jesus tells us that when we do that, whether it's suffering with him or healing with him or praying with him, whatever we do, we're doing it with the very source of life with which he did them, and with which Mary did them, because she also had this gift of living in the divine will from the moment of her conception. And so, through the Hours of the Passion, this wonderful book that God has given us, and one of the most profound works ever written on the Passion, precisely because it gives us this insight and this capacity then, because what God gives us in knowledge, he wants to give us in fact. So it's not just meant to be in our heads, but for us to live it in our hearts and in our lives. He gives us this capacity to do what he did, and to live the interior life that he suffered here on earth from the very beginning of his own conception. And of course, we know that those last 24 hours were the most intense expression, manifestation of that Passion. But Jesus is living it in every moment of his life. And he says, if I did that, then to imitate me, I invite you. He never forces, but he says, I invite you to do that with me in every moment of your life. And what is the season of Lent, but of course preparation in a special way to celebrate again that Passion of Jesus, which leads to his death, and his death, which leads to his resurrection. So that whole Paschal mystery is what we celebrate in the season of Easter. Lent is our preparation for it. And of course, it doesn't mean that we're not also Easter people throughout Lent. Of course we are. We're still risen with Christ, even though we're in a season of penance and preparation for the celebration of Easter. But because we're human, we need to designate certain periods of time for certain aspects of our life. That those seasons, the short 40 days, becomes kind of a microcosm of a certain dimension of the Christian life that we want to do in a more intense way in this season. So that would be the season of Lent, which is the desert journey. You know, it represents what our whole lives are in one sense, which is a journey through the desert of this world in our exile, this valley of tears, And it's a beautiful valley. It's a beautiful journey in so many ways. And yet we know that this is not our final home, that we're pilgrims and strangers on our way to the Holy Land, the promised land of heaven. And yet at the same time, because Christ is always is already risen and ascended and given us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and with the Spirit, all three persons through the divine indwelling, we begin to live that life of heaven here on earth, even, of course, during Lent. But we want to focus in a special way in the Lenten season on how God's calling us to growth, to change, to conversion. You know, our mission at Radio Maria is the call to evangelization and conversion, because the gospel must always bring us to change, to growth, to new life. And so we signify that growth in a special way, and we celebrate it and want to grow ourselves in a special way during this season of Lent. So what are some of the things we might do, since we're living in the divine will, that would be a little different perhaps than anything we've done before? Well, certainly reading the Hours of the Passion, if God willing we can find them, because they're not so easy to find these days, because we're of the definitive and critical edition is being prepared, and therefore the publication is not allowed until that happens. But hopefully we can all find a copy of these Hours of the Passion, and or maybe borrow them from someone else. But at the same time, God invites us to live more intensely our own commitment to the divine will, which would mean being more aware each day, more faithful and attentive to our own acts during the season of Lent. So being, you know, really making a more concerted effort when first thing when we get up in the morning, or even before we get up, to do that prevenient act, that morning offering, that placing of ourselves and all of our lives, everything we're going to do that day, in God's holy will, and inviting it to come now and to be in us, to reign in us, to operate and think and speak and act in everything we do. So that we want to make a more concerted effort to do that. And then, of course, just as importantly, throughout the day, we want to be more attentive to the ways that God wants us to renew that morning offering, that commitment of our day to His will, and to inviting His will into the smallest things we do. You know, remembering that every breath is a gift of God, every heartbeat comes from God because He created us that way. And to be able then to offer that breath and that heartbeat, you know, things we don't even think about most of the time, they're just done. Hopefully, they're being done and going on all the time in our lives. And then offering those to God. Even the blinking of our eyes, you see, is something that is an act of our humanity that shows we're alive. Every thought, every word, every act. And Jesus promises us that when we start doing that, He says, instead of you focusing on perhaps the wrong ways that you think or speak or act, He says, when you invite my will can't do anything evil or wrong. It can't sin. And therefore, when you invite my will into your thoughts will be my thoughts. And that will make your thoughts holy. You see? Now, does that mean that therefore I don't ever have to, you know, examine my conscience or be aware of the ways maybe I am still sinning in my thoughts? No, that's part of our Christian life. And we continue to do that, and especially in this season, as we confess our sins and do penance for our sins. But what He's saying is, you will find gradually more and more that God is transforming you from within because of the power of His will to change you and to conform you to Christ and to His heart and to the Sacred Heart and all that the Sacred Heart of Jesus contains. And so He's inviting you and me today to live more intensely. Of course, every day, and Lent again is the time of special attention to it, but we want to do it, of course, all the time. And He's asking for a continual conversion, a continual turning over, turning around, coming back, returning to God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And so that's what we look forward to as we receive our ashes this Wednesday, as the earthly sign of our earthly sinfulness and our, you know, we're formed of the dust. We're going to return to that dust, and the ashes are a reminder of that. Remember, man, that thou art dust, and to dust you shall return. And turn and be converted to the gospel is the other phrase that we hear when we receive those ashes. So the ashes are a sign of our humanity. The word humanity comes from the word humus, a Latin word that means earth. Humility comes from the same root. You know, humility is a person who knows their earthly origin and that they're going to return to earth, that we are children of God as well because of God's divine life, but we're created by nature as human beings from the earth. And so it's a wonderful season and a glorious one, and perhaps we'll mention some other ways to honor it as we continue the program today to celebrate it. But I'd like to go in now to the Book of Heaven. Those of you who have been with the program for a while know that for about a year now we've been studying Volume 12, one of the longest and most important of the 36 volumes that Louisa wrote under divine inspiration and under obedience to the church, to the ministers of the church, the bishop and priests that were assigned to her. So Volume 12 today, we're going to begin with this passage. Every passage is a diary entry, which Louisa writes, recording all that transpired between her and Jesus since the last time she wrote. And this is a tremendous sacrifice and burden for her, and yet she tries to be faithful to it, to be faithful to that obedience that she received from the church. So this one is from October 15th, 1919. The living in the divine will carries with itself the state of security and certainty. So we've been, the passages before this, just to recap a bit, focused a lot on the need to have fear and doubt and anxieties out of our lives. You see, and how important it is for the divine will to find this peace, this serenity in us so that the divine will can make its home in us. And so here Jesus is going to say, again, how important it is that we be receptive, that we be seeking this divine will to bring us the only real security, the only real certainty there is in this world. So Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, I was thinking, how will it be? I am so bad. I am good for nothing. With the privations of my Jesus, I've been reduced to a state that, if it could be seen, would make even the rocks weep. And with all of this, no doubts, no fears, neither of judgment nor of hell. What a horrifying state is mine. So Louisa is saying, you know, it's a bit of a paradox or an ironic situation she's in, because she feels absolutely good for nothing. She feels her nothingness to the core of her being. And sometimes, you know, God leads us all there. He allows us to plumb those depths of our own nothingness at the core of our being. And yet, and she says, it's so sorrowful a state, even the rocks would weep if they could see me, my interior, what she's going through inside. And yet, she says, with all of this, I have no doubts, no fears, neither of judgment nor of hell. See, it's interesting that one can feel such utter nothingness and yet feel a certain calm, a certain sureness of God's love and God's mercy. That's the life in the divine will. While I thought about this, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior and said to me, my daughter, no sooner than the soul enters into my volition and decides to live in it, than all of the doubts and fears flee from her. You know, the minute we invite that divine will, those doubts and fears should be gone. Hopefully they are gone. And those of you who have been trying to live this way, I hope and pray that you're beginning to experience that. I certainly do in my life. You know, there's not one of us who won't have at least the temptation to doubt and to fear, because that experience of our abyss of our nothingness, of this emptiness of our own human, our own humus, our own earthliness, can be so, there's hardly any words for it, it can be so painful, so sorrowful at times, that the temptation is always there to move from that experience into one of fear, doubt, and even, as we know with some people, despair. And even the saints, you know, find themselves on the brink of this in their own nothingness. You know, we find this especially in the Carmelite tradition, but certainly also in the lives of the Franciscan saints as well. And so many of the saints of the church, that they experience this, they plumb this depth of their nothingness. Why? Because that's where God has to empty them of everything in order to fill them with everything, with himself. And that's how it is with us. So if this is the greatest gift of God's life to us, the greatest outpouring of mercy and grace in order to restore this reign of his divine will on earth, then it's going to mean the greatest emptying of ourselves. You know, that beautiful Greek word kenosis that means to empty, to be emptied of ourselves. That's also what the season of Lent is. You know, that's why we fast. It's why we give things away. It's why we pray to empty ourselves and of our human will, to die to that human will and all of those little preferences that our human will has, all of its little attachments, you see, all of my little addictions, some little, perhaps for others, they may be greater addictions. You know, so that's why we say, well, I want to give up. I want to start freeing, being made free by God's grace from these things that are binding me, that keep me in bondage, may even be strongholds of Satan in my life. And so I really want to seek God's grace by my own penance and my own fasting, by all of the ways that I show God my desire to be empty. You know, and there's so many ways to fast, of course, to empty ourselves of our human will. We can't give up our human will, but to give up, to empty ourselves of all the ways our human will is operating apart from God, for all of its little attachments and idols that keep us from there. You know, think of them all as little heartstrings that are going out to things other than God, so that we place our love and our attention on things that are not of God and not of his goodness and his mercy and his love. So what we want to do is start breaking those strings, those attachments, we might call them, so that our heart can be more free. You know, freedom is what it's all about. It's not about slavery. You know, it's about freedom. Some people say, well, this is limiting my freedom because I'm not free anymore to eat what I want, do what I want, sin what I want. Well, of course, that's not freedom at all, but slavery, because sin is the great slavery. Sin is the only real slavery. God and God's life are the only real freedom. God's divine will is the only true freedom of will there is. And the more and more our human will is immersed in, bound to, united with, fused with God's will, the more free our human will is. You see, and that's why he promises that freedom you're going to feel more and more in your life. It's going to continue to grow and manifest itself in your life. And so Jesus says, it happens as to a daughter of a king who, for however much people would like to say that she is not the daughter of the father, who is a king, she pays no attention and proudly says to all, it is useless to tell me otherwise. It is useless to place doubts and fears in me, for I am a true daughter of a true king. He is my father and I live in him, and rather his kingdom belongs to me. See, how many times does Jesus say, this is the reign of the eternal Father reigning through Jesus and his humanity that he wants to give to us. He wants to be enthroned in your heart. Beautiful image to meditate on in Lent. We have that beautiful enthronement of the Sacred Heart in parishes and in homes why? It's not just something we do externally to remind us, of course, that we belong to Christ in our family life. But it's because Christ wants to be enthroned in your heart. He wants to be king of your heart, of your soul, of your body, your mind, your memory, your will. And the only way he can do that is when we let him. Because our will is free. And he says, now, when you invite me, and that's the only way this king will come to your house, when you invite me into your home and into your heart, I will surely come. And I will take up my throne in your heart. But if this king comes in and finds all kinds of other kings, all kinds of other things on thrones and reigning apart from him, he can't reign. He might reign partially, but he'll never reign fully, not in the way, the only way. You know, the word reign actually doesn't have a partial a partial form to it. When you reign, the word reign itself means dominion. That means I have the power. I have dominion. I reign over you. So God is king. Jesus is king of our hearts. Cannot reign partially. Although, unfortunately, many times that is the way we experience his reign, because we're not allowing him to reign fully. But rather like this daughter of the king, or this son of the king, this prince or princess, even though the evil one and the evil one working, even in many times other people in our lives, will try to oppress us, will try to depress us, will try to convince us that because of that nothingness that we are as human beings, we have no claim to the kingship of Christ. We have no claim to God being our Father. And brothers and sisters, that is always, always, always the work of the devil. Because if he can convince you of that, he's got you. But no, like this daughter, son of the king, we say, you can talk all you want. You can make all the accusations you want. But I know who I am. And I am the son of a king. And I am the daughter of a king and of a queen. Because we have a queen in this kingdom too, our dearly beloved Mother Mary. And you will never be able to remove me from that kingdom. You can do anything you want, but you will never take me out of that kingdom. You see, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the kingdom that he wants to give us, that he has given us. It's already ours. It started to reign in you in baptism. But that kingdom must grow, and that kingdom is never static. It's as in the program on prayer I was saying on Thursday, prayer is a dynamic relationship that must always be in growth and in change. I think it, even our life of prayer, if there is such a thing in heaven through the beatific vision, will continue to grow in accidental glory, receiving more and more even knowledge and love from God throughout eternity, because God is infinite. And therefore, God never ends in his goodness. There's no end to his wisdom. There's no end to what the graces and blessings he can pour out on his children. And brothers and sisters, that infinite blessing and goodness and dispersion of his gifts does not begin in heaven. It begins here on earth. And don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. We receive those graces here on earth, granted that we are in the valley of tears and on a journey here. But the life of heaven begins in our souls here on earth. And I won't take the time now, but I could give you many passages from Scripture, especially St. Paul, that would confirm that reality. Heaven is in our souls. It begins when Christ reigns in our souls. And so this gift of God's will is the reign of the divine will coming to earth, as Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, to reign first in our souls and through our souls, to reign on earth as in heaven. Will it be perfect before the end of time? No. Because of original sin, there will always be, to some extent, a lack of that reign on earth. Why? Because the church says that reign of Christ will only be perfect and absolute and complete on the earth when Christ returns. He will make it complete when he comes back. But in the meantime, he is making it as complete as possible, as final, and fulfilled in your soul when you begin to live this way. Not perfectly, absolutely, perhaps, but as absolutely and perfectly as God has ordained possible before Christ returns to put all of his enemies under his feet and hand over everything to the Father, so God is all in all. Thus, among so many other goods that living in my volition brings, it brings at the same time a state of confidence, trust, you know, confiding in God, putting all of my trust and my hope in God. And one of the reasons he lets us experience our nothingness is so we'll stop trusting in ourselves. How can you trust in nothingness in this abysmal, you know, piece of dust that we are? And yet, by our faith and our trust, this part of earth, this little bit of humanity that each one of us is transformed into a child of God. Why? Because God has lifted us from the dust. He has fashioned us from the earth and placed his own divine life, his own DNA in your soul and in your body. Furthermore, since the soul makes hers what is mine, his kingdom becomes my own, how can that soul fear, be afraid of what she already possesses? You see how he's trying to build in Luisa and in us this sense of recognition, beautiful word that Pope Benedict gives a beautiful explanation for in his second volume of Jesus of Nazareth. How can you be afraid of something you recognize as belonging to you, as God's very own being, God's very own person, his very own essence, his very own reigning and power and dominion in your soul, if you believe it's there, if you trust it's there? Thus fear and doubt and even hell lose their way, lose their power over us. And they can find neither a door nor an entryway, nor the keys to enter this soul. You see, fears and doubts, then they can't come in. Those doors or those entryways those windows are barred and shuttered by the grace of our own confidence and trust in God and in his will. On the contrary, as the soul enters into the divine volition, she divests herself of herself. Wow, if we want a definition of Lent, what the season of Lent is calling us to, divest yourself of yourself. Give up. Give up, brothers and sisters, that need to control, that need to dominate, that need to be the one who gets all the power and all the attention. Give up all of those ways that your human will prefers things to others. A beautiful hour of the Passion when Barabbas is preferred to Jesus is a wonderful meditation that Jesus gives Luisa on how many times in little ways we prefer other people, other persons, and other things to Jesus and to God. And so one of the ways we learn to give up those preferences is by practicing detachment from our preferences. As he would say to Luisa when she was young, very young, and learning about the life of virtue, earlier years of her life, he'd say, when she's eating, he says, you know, why are you eating first the things you like? You know, eat the things you don't like first when you're really hungry, you know, and then eat those things you prefer afterwards when you're more full. You know, that's tiny, isn't it? It seems so small, and yet it's a way to die. It's a way to divest myself and of my will. Easier said than done. I remember in the life of Blessed Dina Bélanger, a great saint from Quebec, Canada, she wrote in her diary that she was sitting, when she found herself sitting most of the time, she liked to cross her ankles in front of her because that was a more comfortable way to sit. A lot of us like to cross our legs also when we sit. And one day she realized that Jesus was calling her not to do that anymore. That was a small but very meaningful ways she could show that she wanted to sacrifice pleasure, her own well-being, her own comfort, out of love for Jesus. Always out of love for God, of course. Never for just our own perfection. It's not about that at all. It's about our love for God. But in order to love God, I need to give up the love of myself. And how is the love of myself expressed? In all of these little ways, in all the little things I do to take to comfort myself, to bring pleasure and comfort to ourselves. You see, those are the ways we love ourselves. And when we give that up and we say, no, instead, Lord, I want to do something to show my love for you in place of that comfort. Now, granted, God gives us also, you know, we can't avoid all of them. God gives us gifts in this world to enjoy, to take pleasure in. Certainly, good food. Jesus himself went to eat many times at banquets. You know, our Blessed Mother with him. And so, yes, we enjoy other people. We enjoy being together. God's given us great, great gifts in this earth that we must appreciate and be grateful for. But that doesn't cancel out, at the same time, our need and our desire to show him that we love him above all of those joys. See, that's all we're saying here. It's not that we can't have good things and enjoy them in life. But he says, show me, I want to see in your life and in the little things you do, the reality that and the profession of your love for me above all other things. So he says, on the contrary, as the soul enters into the divine will, she divests herself of herself. We empty ourselves again. And then Jesus says, I dress her with myself, with the royal garments of a child of my kingdom. You know, you become now transfigured, as we hear in the gospel today, the transfiguration, transfigured by the light of the divine will, which is the vestment, the vesting that God gives us. That's the vesting, that's the vestment, the dressing, the clothing that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. That's why they felt themselves naked. They were no longer covered by the light of God's will, the most beautiful light that exists. No other light can come to compare with it. But he says, then when you divest yourself, now you acknowledge your own nakedness and your own dependency on me, and I will clothe you now with the light of my divine will. As I said, I think last week, that someone told me recently when they came to understand, begin to appreciate what this was all about, he said, I felt as though I were being vested, I were being clothed by God. I were being surrounded and immersed in God. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. So he says, moreover, these clothes set the seal that she is my daughter, and that my kingdom, just as it belongs to me and is mine, is also hers. What is mine is yours, St. Paul, Thessalonians. Everything belongs to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And then defending our rights, she takes part in judging and sentencing the others. What does Jesus say to the apostles? You will sit on 12 thrones in heaven and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You will judge the rest of humanity. Many of the Psalms refer to the same right of judgment that belongs to the blessed. Why? Because they have allowed themselves to be judged by others. Now he says, you will participate, not that we can judge on earth, because as St. Paul also says, you don't judge until the end. That's up to God. And we can participate in his judgment at the end of time, but not before. This is not about now. But he says, you will partake with me in the judgment and the sentencing of the others. But again, let me just say as a footnote, because the divine will is eternal, already that judgment has begun, and it is taking place even on earth. And so even though we don't want to do it consciously to judge other people or condemn them, we are already participating in that judgment. You see, and it's something that simply goes on because it is an eternal act of God. And what happens even in the future happens for eternity. Whatever God does is eternal act. There's only one eternal act of God, and everything that belongs to it in time is still just one act, even though in time We call it the illusion of time because time is an illusion. Time will end one day. There will be no more time. So time is only, in fact, I think time came into existence in a sense with the fall of Adam and Eve. Time as we know it, because time is now the measure that we use in order to live out our lives here on earth, to return to God. See, it's the period of trial, testing that God has given us. Because Adam and Eve failed so miserably, now we all have to be tested. And that happens in time. And so we're not here to judge other people, but already, without knowing it, being aware of it, in the divine will, we're participating with Jesus as the judge of all, the eternal judge, who will bring that judgment to completion at the end of time. And so he says, then why are you going around fishing for fears? You know, why do you have to, you know, isn't that funny? Sometimes we'll go through a little inventory in our minds and thinking now, you know, oh gee, I forgot about that fear. I bet that anxiety, I better start thinking about that again. You know, why are you fishing for fears, for anxieties, for doubts? Leave them alone. Let them go. Let them die. You know, God's will conquers all of those things. Now, granted, sometimes we have to live through moments, periods of time of anxiety in our lives for our health or the health of loved ones. You know, in our healthcare system, there's always periods of time of testing so often today. And we experience that trial in our lives. But he says, don't keep dragging it up or trying to make yourself more fearful or more doubting. No, trust in my will. When those doubts and fears come to you, treat them like a temptation. Treat them as though they are not from God, because they're not. Treat them as they are, which is a temptation to doubt and fear. So in every, you know, that great prayer, so simple, Jesus, I trust in you, from the Divine Mercy devotion, it's a great answer to any of those temptations. Or another great one we've talked about here is on the program is, I abandon myself to you, Jesus, you take over. I surrender to you, Jesus, you take over. Take over. I rebuke this doubt. You rebuke this doubt, this fear, this anxiety in me. So as we pray in the prayer to Saint Michael, may God rebuke him, the evil one. We don't have the power. Well, we have the power because Christ is working in us, and the only way we can rebuke is in the name of Christ, in the name of God, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we cannot rebuke anything in our own name. But I rebuke you, and we say, God, rebuke in us these doubts and these fears, these spirits that have us bound. And some people live their lives in this bondage of fear, of phobias, of anxieties and doubts. You know, there can be even very extreme forms of it, but also many little forms that hold us bound and unfree in our lives. I'm going to move quickly into the next passage and probably just have time maybe to read it most of all and maybe then discuss it next time. This is from November 3rd, a couple of weeks later, 1919. The pains of Louisa reproduce at this point those that the most holy humanity of Jesus suffered, in how much to the extent he was a victim. I was thinking about my poor state, and the pain of the privation of Jesus petrifies me. But I am calm and completely abandoned in the arms of my sweet Jesus. She learned the lesson. So she's been practicing what she learned 2 weeks ago. Heaven seems closed to me. It's been a long time since I even knew the earth. You see, Louisa's like suspended between heaven and earth. Moreover, if I do not know it, how can I expect help from the earth? She doesn't. Louisa's lived like an angel. She's lived more in heaven than on earth, you know, away from people, solitary, confined to her bed, to her room. Thus, I do not have even the sweet hope of expecting help from the people of this poor world. How much better off she was. Because so often that hope in the help from other people can fail us. If I did not have sweet hope in my Jesus, in my life, and in my all, who alone is my only support, I do not know what I would do. You know, aren't we blessed that Louisa was so honest, You know, she was so frank about her own experiences, which is she's doing under obedience, not her choice. But she's, you know, she doesn't maybe have to talk about herself and what she's experiencing, although Jesus tells her to. But here she's always so honest about her own humanity and what she endures. Then my beloved, always beloved Jesus, seeing that I could not go on any longer, came and placing his holy hands on my forehead to give me strength, he said to me, "Poor daughter, daughter of my heart and of my pains, courage, do not become disheartened. Nothing has ended for you. On the contrary, when it seems that it ends, that's when it begins." See, just when we think it's all over, that's when things, true life really begins. Of all that which you are thinking, nothing is true. I can just imagine what Louisa felt when she heard those words. See, of all those things you were thinking because of your experience of your nothingness, none of it is true. Brothers and sisters, write that passage in your notebook, write it, put it on your wall, put it on your computer. Of all of those things you are thinking, when they are negative, nothing is true. They will all be gone eventually. Those thoughts will simply be obliterated by the coming of Jesus and by the end of time. And all of the negative things that we imagine to be or fearful of being, all the things we doubt that can happen for good, Jesus says, all of that is not true. It's a great consoling thought. Rather, your present state is nothing than a stage of the state of being a victim of my humanity, victim of love of the humanity of Jesus. Oh, how many times my humanity found itself in these same painful straits. How many times, you know, Jesus throughout his life, you know, in those 33 years, because from the moment again of his conception, he was suffering this painful state. And he says, so many times I found myself just like you, Louise. It's hard, you know, I guess because we know Jesus is divine, it's hard for us to imagine that he could have that experience, isn't it? That all of these things that Louisa was feeling about herself, that Jesus could have those feelings. And I am absolutely convinced when he says, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" he means it. Jesus experienced for us, not because of anything that he had ever done wrong, but he experienced for us in his humanity our own abandonment by God. And all that we would experience of that abandonment in our lives and in the lives of other human beings. Jesus went through it with us. And if he didn't, I think that takes something away from his participation in our humanity and in our human experience. And this is all he's saying to Louisa. He says, I went through this myself. And it wasn't just at that last moment before I gave up my spirit on the cross. It was in every moment of my life. My humanity was identified with my divinity, indeed, was one single nature with it. Nevertheless, my divinity, which had all power and wanted the expiation and the reparation of the whole human family, made me feel the rejection, the oblivion. You know, what is oblivion? Nothingness. The severity. And the separation which all human nature deserved. He's confirming me there. You know, that separation from God he experienced in himself, in his humanity. It was not true, however. The Father never abandoned Jesus. What Jesus expresses on the cross is a human experience, you see. That's what he's living through in every moment of his life, through, with, and for us. These were the most bitter pains for me. They were the ones that you deserved and I deserved. Moreover, for however much more I was fused with the divinity, so much more did this separation prove painful to me. Amazing thought. In fact, the more he tried to fuse himself with the Father, the Spirit, the more painful the separation felt. Isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of the saints? The closer you get to God, the more you try to be one with God, so many times you feel more separated from God, more even abandoned by God. You say, why would God ever allow that? Well, for only one reason. The same reason Jesus, God the Father, allowed it in Jesus. So that we could share in what humanity was going through and would continue to go through in order to make reparation to God the Father for those consequences of sin. Because what is sin? Separation from God. When we can endure that same separation, that sense of abandonment, alienation from God, Jesus tells Louisa, that's when you share most profoundly in my humanity and in my life. And when you unite that suffering with the divine will reigning also in you, not by nature, but by grace, then he says, you too will accomplish with me what my redemption accomplished and what the Holy Spirit accomplished to sanctify what I have redeemed. While I was united and loved, I felt myself forgotten. Now this is Jesus talking. While I was united and loved, I felt myself forgotten, abandoned. Honored, I experienced rejection. Holy, I saw myself covered with blows. What contrast. What a contradiction. What pain. So many that in order to suffer this, there was a miracle of my omnipotence. Only the power of God could sustain the humanity of Jesus through this. That's why it was united with his humanity. Now my justice wants the renewal of these pains of my humanity. Yet who can ever feel them if not one who is fused with me? See, I have to continue this life on earth in the church. Why? Because humanity has not cooperated, has not corresponded to what I've done. If not one who is so honored for having been called to live in the heights of my volition, where from its center she takes all people of all generations, unites them together, and makes reparation to me, loves me, and substitutes herself for all creation, all creatures, and all the creatures have done. That's what Jesus did. If you're going to live the life of Jesus, this is it. But we can't be forced into it. We accept carrying the cross with Jesus. Furthermore, while she does this, she feels the abandonment, the rejection, and the separation of the very one who forms her very life. Now, we can talk about that for a very long time, but I'm going to move on and finish this passage today. These are pains that only your Jesus can calculate. Don't try to calculate them, brothers and sisters. You will fail. But in certain instances, they are necessary to me. Not always. We don't have to bear this all the time in our lives. But in moments, we do. And unfortunately for some souls, as we saw in the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, it seemed to just be almost continuous at times. So much so that I'm obliged to hide you more in me in order to not make you feel all the bitterness of these pains. Moreover, while I hide you, I repeat what my humanity did and suffered by doing it now in you. Brothers and sisters, there's no higher calling on earth. And this higher calling on earth to live the life of Jesus and Mary, as they did, is what unites us to God most profoundly and will continue to unite us most profoundly in heaven, is this experience with him on earth. And so many of the saints have said, oh my God, if you only knew what this experience means to your eternal life in heaven, that these short 60, 70, 80 years on earth, you'd want God to bring it on and give you all you could handle without killing you, because that eternity is so much longer. Therefore, calm yourself. Calm yourself, brothers and sisters, with these words, this consolation. This state will end, at least when you die, so as to make you pass to other steps of my humanity. But even here on earth, it's true, we don't have this experience all the time. You know it as well as I. God gives us also moments of great joy and great union with himself without the abandonment. Whenever you feel that you cannot do it anymore, abandon yourself more and more. more and more. And then you will feel your Jesus who prays, who suffers, and who makes reparations, and you will follow me. You'll be one with me. I will be the actor, and you the spectator. And when your confidence is restored, you will take the part of actor, and I will be the spectator. Thus we will alternate in turn. Such intimacy with Christ, brothers and sisters, you will find nowhere else, in no other way of life than this life of uniting yourself with the will of God, reigning in the human will of Jesus in his humanity. He invites you now in a very special way as we begin the season of Lent. Unite yourself with that humanity of Jesus and all that he lived, all that he suffered, all that he did to make reparation for sin. Be one with him and with our Blessed Mother, because that was her life too, and doing it through, with, and in Jesus. And he promises you that he will be with you and he will draw you more intimately to his Sacred Heart and to the Immaculate Heart of Mary than you could ever even imagine. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father. You've called us today to hear these words and to know these truths, to grow in the knowledge and the love and the possession of the reign of your divine will on earth as in heaven. Help us, dear God and dear Heavenly Mother, to grow in this knowledge and this love and this possession in every moment. And especially we ask for all the graces of the Lenten season that have been poured forth in the church from the beginning and will be flowing till the end, to come and fill us and to fill our church in our time, so that this great gift can be restored to humanity, which is the answer to all of our needs and all of our evils and all of our desires. Come, divine will, reign in us, and I invoke now again the bath, the flood, the outpouring of the gates of heaven for the divine will to flood upon you, rush upon you with the Holy Spirit, to keep you always in the heaven of God's will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and God bless you.